We are in the midst of studying why Christians experience stress, anxiety, and depression, and why they do not need to. Let's begin by opening the scriptures to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We've been here a little while, I know that. And the reason we've been here a little while is because people that are get the case around the country, there are a lot of people that are truly hurting in the area of stress and depression. And these are born-again believers. And the world offers a lot of solutions. And a lot of Christian churches offer a lot of solutions that actually cause more stress and depression. And so this particular section of Scripture is so vital in understanding the source of these things, of stress and depression. And we're getting into how they tear down the source and what God would have us to do. Got a few things that I need to cover, as I said before, in this series that must be covered to do this properly. And then we will start a study of the book of the Bible right now. That's my plan. So that's where we're headed. Let's begin with the word of prayer. What's the prayer about? The prayer is very simple. It's a prayer that God the Holy Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things that He would have us to see and hear as far as the Scriptures concerned. Multitude of people study the Scriptures and never see the truth. The only way that you and I will see the truth is through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Not by knowledge of Greek and Hebrew, not by diligent study, not by a tremendous amount of Bible doctrine, but by allowing the Spirit to simply open our eyes and ears to what's going on in the Scriptures that we're studying. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, orienting ourselves to that truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, last night we spent some valuable time on your control of history, your sufficiency to be God, even though Satan declares that he is. We applied that, Heavenly Father, to our life, but tonight we find another dimension of what kind of God you are. You are a God who controls the epochs of time, the end of time and eternity, but you're also a God who cares about our daily life, right down to our daily stress and depression, oppression, anxiety. We learn so much, Heavenly Father, of what kind of God you are, a personal relationship with you. We pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes and ears to the things that you would have us to see and hear in the passage that is before us tonight, Father. You do not desire any Christian to experience stress, anxiety, and depression, and you have provided everything necessary for that not to happen. Without changing any circumstance of life, a Christian does not need to experience that in their life. So, Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Reading from verse 3, just to orient you, I want to take but a second to orient where we left off last week. Last week, however, we spent some time on teenage depression, but tonight we've got to make some time and move on in our study. Verse 3, for though we walk, and remember the greatest issue here is the prepositions. That's the issue. We walk in the flesh. We do not war according to the flesh. And though that's your great issue, walking is our daily manner of life, and we live in this body. This body that gets hungry, needs sleep, oxygen to live and food, and doesn't need too much ice cream, but does need a little bit, and all the things, and we're limited by the things of this body, and that's what walking in the flesh means. But we do not war. First time he mentions the word war, let us know that we are in a war. People, please be aware of that. You are in a war. You cannot avoid it. Rick in the movie of Casablanca desired, he was the kind of man that just wanted to be oblivious to the war, not have it affect him. But it's impossible. You're not going to avoid, if you are a believer in Christ, you're not going to avoid this war. in your life, in your marriage, in your home life, finance, health, everything. Okay, so we war, but we do not war according to the flesh. That is, according to the things of the flesh, the thinking of the flesh, the strength of the flesh, not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Now that moves us to verse 4. For we do not war according to the flesh. We do not depend on the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit as we start our indwelling and we tap into it by faith. We noted that from other passages. For, and look what it's for, divine power for the destruction of fortresses. Strongholds that are inside of you. Our part of the battle is inside of us, not outside. People, God does not need to change anything in your external life. He doesn't need to change your husband, your wife, your finances, your health, your job, for you to live a life free of stress and depression. And I just got to stand right there and ask you, what's the view of God? What is the view of God? Does God need to change everybody else for you to be free of those things? Or is your God big enough that he can do it inside your soul without touching anything in your circumstance? Stay married to that bum. Stay married to that person. Stay in that same physical, financial, horrible condition. Health. All these things. And yet have no stress and no depression in your soul. Can your God do that? If he can't, how is he going to do it, is our question. Now, we have the strongholds are inside of us. These are inside you. Your part of the battle is not outside. We do not wage war against the powers of darkness, Ephesians chapter 6. We do not wage war against the world. We're not here to clean up the world. Our part of the war, the spiritual warfare that we're in, is inside of us. We are destroying, and we have two concepts of the fortresses, the strongholds, speculations, and every lofty thing. Now, we'll come back to those and just remind you of that. But let's talk tonight. When you experience the build-up of these fortresses in your soul, when you build them up. Now, just very quickly to remind you, what are the first one? There are two ways that Paul talks about them. He tells one, calls it speculations, and then the other, every lofty thing. Now, what are speculations? It is the word logismos. This is worth going over it again. This is worth every day if you experience stress and depression. When you're experiencing stress and depression, you can't just get it once. The Greek word is logismos. Logismos is an act of thinking according to strict logical rules. And it is this type of thinking, you recall in the word, that renders how you act. I like what the classical Greeks did with this. Aristotle said it so well in dealing with the word logismos. Logismos, this is that word speculations, is the supreme activity. People, this is powerful. It is the supreme. Pay attention to those kind of words. It is the supreme activity which constitutes man as he is. Now, of course, we're talking in his ideal, and even here in the biblical sense of the speculations in our soul, man in the flesh. But from what Aristotle is using, saying of this word, logismos, is that what you are is based upon this activity of logismos. And that's exactly what the Bible says, isn't it? Whatsoever a man thinketh, he is. So Aristotle, without knowing it, took that principle from the scriptures, from Proverbs. So logismos is the supreme activity which constitutes man as he is. Now, he continues. As the supreme, it, logismos, this activity, controls all others. In other words, it controls everything else that you and I do. This constitutes how you and I are going to act, logismos. That's this fortress that's inside your soul. And it's built on Satan's lies. So we spent some time on logismos, the considerations, reflections, and preceding and determining conduct is another way of simply wording this word. Considerations, reflections, preceding, and determining conduct. What I mean by that? I was raped when I was a child. I was raped when I was a little girl. Molested when I was a little boy. This didn't work. My parents did this. My parents abused. parents neglect, parents control. How do you reflect on that? How do you reflect on that? How do you analyze all of that and then apply? That's what this word means. It's a precedes, and then it determines the conduct in life based on those things. My marriage. Just my life. Well, I tried this and it didn't work. I tried that and that didn't work. I tried this, I tried that, and it kept going, and nothing's worked. Well, what is your reflection on that? Is God against you? Is God just beating down on you? Is society hating you? It's not your fault. All these kinds of things. I don't know how many of you know anything about the Peanut series, but there's a little girl named Peppermint Patty. I love her to death. Peppermint Patty always makes D minuses. She's just another D minus. She is thoroughly convinced that the reason she makes D minuses is because the teacher doesn't like her because of her nose. So therefore, no matter how much she studies, she's still going to fail. Therefore, come on. Why study? I don't have to study. Why study? I know I'm going to get a D minus because the teacher's always going to give me a D minus because of my nose. I can't do anything about my nose, so it's not my fault. And that is a beautiful example of the way a lot of people are in regard to life, or they develop a great deal of stress and depression about it. So, considerations, reflections, preceding and determining your conduct. Then we looked at the words for lofty things. Hutsamah. And Hutsamah, the lofty things, people, this is a thought process. Anything that, as it says here in the scriptures, is above the true understanding of God. And why would you put any kind of a thought or attitude above God? Because of these fortresses and because of your thinking. Now remember that both of these fortresses are built on the foundation of Satan's lies. Is it Anita? Yeah. We have a visitor, Anita, and part of our flow of our study is in seeing the source of stress, anxiety, and depression is from Satan's lies. And Satan's lie, gives me a good opportunity and reason for going over it again. Satan's lie is that my self-worth is made up of my performance plus others' opinion of me, especially certain others' opinion of me. This goes from Genesis in the garden all the way through the Bible. It is supported strongly by the Mosaic Law. So Satan's lie is in the Bible. And many preachers preach Satan's lie. My performance. My self-worth is my performance plus others' opinion of me. Whatever the church that I'm involved with is their thing, be it moral righteousness, learning Bible doctrine, having a charismatic experience, or serving God. My self-worth is my performance based in that understanding. And other people around me's opinion. This goes from the book of Job, the first book written, all the way through the scripture. Satan's lie is fundamental. It's the foundation of both of these fortresses that are mentioned here, the basis of them. Now, when you experience the build-up of fortresses in your soul, in your mind, I'm going to put this on the board so that you can follow through with me. I want you to see how this works and how we've looked at so many different ways on why you experience stress, anxiety, and depression. What I'm going to have to probably do is go back over my notes, kind of put one lesson together of all these things that we've noted in this study. But they destroy your spiritual life. These strongholds that you built up in your soul destroy your spiritual life. Now, question. What does that mean? What does it mean to destroy your spiritual life? Can we simplify that rather than writing 50 pages on it? I think we can. I think we can understand what it means to destroy your spiritual life. First, briefly, after briefly, fundamentally, what is a spiritual life? The heart of the spiritual life. The heart of the spiritual life. So we got to ask, what does that mean? To destroy your spiritual life, so we ask, what is a spiritual life? At the heart, the fundamental to the spiritual life is what? Is walking in the power and under the influence of God, the Holy Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. The Spirit teaches, the Spirit pours in the spiritual gifts, the Spirit pours in spiritual love, So the heart, fundamental to what we talk about when we talk about a spiritual life, is a life that is given by the Holy Spirit, therefore spiritual. So, how are you empowered by the Holy Spirit? In other words, you are in sin, and you now want to get back into the light. You want to get back into the power of the Holy Spirit. So how do you do that? You do that in the same manner, people, in which you first entered into the plan of God at the cross. All that we had to do was faith. That's all that man can do. That's all that the unbeliever in darkness can do. That's all that the believer in darkness can do. So the act that is going to restore your spiritual life and maintain your spiritual life once you're in it, day, hour by hour, moment by moment, is faith. Over on this side, God sent His Son. On this side, God sends His Spirit for sanctification. Therefore, you walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Now, understanding that the heart of this, your spiritual life is walking in the power of the Spirit. How do I walk in the power of the Spirit? By means of faith. Therefore, someone give me very briefly, if I want to destroy your spiritual life, what is my objective? Do what? Perform? What am I going to attack? What do I not want you to do? Faith. I'm going to try to stop that. That's my objective. If I want to destroy your spiritual life, I'm going to do whatever I can to stop you from walking by faith. People think with me, if I'm Lucifer, that I want to stop you from becoming a believer in Jesus Christ, being saved, being in God's kingdom of lightness, what do I have to do? I've got to blind you to the truth so that you will not trust. That's my objective. Whatever means, whatever network that I'm going to put together, let's decide one thing. I've got one objective. Please get it that simple. Because it is. All Satan has to do to the unbeliever is get you not to accept that it's by faith. It is not by faith. Faith only and faith alone that you are saved eternally. If I can get you there, if I can block it, you'll never be saved. Okay, you slip by me there, under the wire, under the cross, and now you're a born-again believer. I've got to stop your faith. I want to ruin, destroy your spiritual life. My objective, not how I'm going to do that. We haven't gotten there yet. My objective, destroy your faith. Stop that. Get you to believe it is not by faith alone and faith only by which you're restored in the Spirit. That's the first thing. If I can do that, I cut you off and I don't have to worry about you anymore. How are you filled with the Spirit? Okay, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to confess, you got to repent, you got to feel sorry, you got to be set aside, you got to do this, all of this kind of stuff. I don't have to worry about you anymore. I cut you off from just trusting. All you did at this side of the cross was simply to believe. Now over here, I want to do what? I want to show you. Cut off your faith. Cut off faith here, you're not going to be saved. Cut off your faith here. The simple faith in God. Here God the Son, here God the Holy Spirit. You're not ever going to be filled with the Spirit. I've ruined your spiritual life. I destroyed it. Now, how's he going to do that? We know what he's got to do. It's kind of like if we were in the military, we got to take that bridge. What we want to do is they've got to get their supplies, their military supplies, their personnel from this side of the river to that side of the river. Very simple here. Got to get rid. So, what is my objective? Destroy that bridge. Destroy the link. What's the link? The link is between sin and the power of the Holy Spirit? Faith. Got to knock that bridge out. Now let's talk about how we're going to do it. There are a lot of ways we can knock that bridge out. We can use all kinds of explosives. We can have an aerial attack. We can have a big flood of the river and cause it to break the dam upriver and have it come down and the water pressure tear it down. A lot of ways we can do this. That's what Satan's done. What he's done inside your soul? Where does faith come from inside your soul? Well, here's your soul. And here is where faith is going to be directed toward God the Holy Spirit who is inside of you. So here's your faith. There's the Holy Spirit. All inside, not outside. So what am I going to do? I want to get inside. I want to build some strongholds. I want to build some strongholds down here. So here's one fortress. There's another fortress. We're going to study a lot of fortresses. But we'll take these two fundamental ideas that we have here. This one, they're speculations. This one, every lofty thing. So I put these, where do I put them? Put them inside. I build these fortresses inside your mind, inside your soul. See, what I want to do now is I'm going to block your faith. So destroy your spiritual life, anything and everything that will block your walking by faith. Anything that will discourage you from walking by faith and faith alone. That's what I want to do. I want to discourage you from doing that. I want to block that. And if I can block that, you'll never walk in the power of the Spirit, see? So I'm going to block it. So I build these strongholds. And by the way, the more I can do that, you're going to end up in stress, anxiety, and depression. Or sad. This is where sad comes from. Stress, anxiety, and depression. If I can keep you stressed, if I can keep you depressed, I've got you under my control all the time. Got you under my control. People, all he needs to do is get you under Satan's line. I've told you before. I use the man, but women can do this too. Women can do this, but men are very strongly guilty of it. All a husband has to do is convince his wife, or any man, a man convince a woman, your self-worth, hon, is your performance, and that's judged by me, and my opinion of you. He can build her up, he can slam dunk her, all in 30 minutes. He can take her from being a queen to just thinking she can't do anything. That's all I have to do. That's all Satan has to do, people, is control you with Satan's lie. And that's what he does. And that's what these strongholds inside of our soul is built on are these. And he's going to keep you in this stress, anxiety, and depression. Now, the next question arises. How do these fortresses block your faith? And that's a fair question. Where are we? We're out of pardon the expression, because I don't mean it the way we're studying here. We're out of speculation. We're out of theology. We're out of all of the esoteric stuff. I'm down to where you and I live if you experience stress and depression when you listen to this tape. We're right down to where you live. These are questions I want to know. Why do I hurt? Why is this going on? Why is it so hard for me to stay in FM, faith mindset? And why is stress, anxiety, and depression in my life? It seems like it's involuntary, but I'm beginning to see that it is me. It is when you're under depression, people, you choose to be. When you're stressed out, you choose to be. And we've done enough documentation on that. So I want to understand why, because the more we can ask these kind of questions, the more we can ask these questions of what's going on inside me, the more we're going to be able to hit the answer. It's a solution to these things over and over, whichever way we go at it. So the question now is before us, how do these fortresses block your walking by faith? One, I'll give you a couple of points here. One, due to these speculations and lofty things, Satan keeps you in his lie. He keeps you in his Satan's lie. Two, he keeps you from thinking that you are not who you are in Jesus Christ. Remember, you can walk by who you think you are according to Satan's lie, or you can walk by who you are in Christ. A good example of this is the girl who has anorexia. This poor little doll weighs 90 pounds soaking wet, but she is convinced that she is so overweight. She is so convinced, and you cannot convince her she isn't. People, that's the strongholds in the soul. There's a stronghold in the soul. That's a good example of what we're talking about here. I'm not sin. And that's what Christians do. Believe it or not, they say, I'm not all that I am in Christ. I'm not holy. I'm not pure. I'm a sinner. I'm no good. I'm a loser. Preachers actually tell people they're losers from the pulpit. Preachers actually tell believers, you're a loser. No, you're not. You're in Christ. That's who you are. And don't let anyone take it away from you. People, you are who you are in Jesus Christ. Hold on to that. Stress, anxiety, and depression come about when I refuse to be who I am in Christ and become who I am in Satan's lies. I'm a failure. I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy to be loved. I'm unworthy to serve. I'm a loser. In fact, I tell you what, I deserve to be punished by God. I'm so unworthy to be loved, I deserve to be punished by God. I don't deserve to be used by God. I don't deserve anything from God. That's that girl standing in the mirror. I am overweight. I am not that thinly little girl that's sick. And that's what Christians do. We look in the mirror. I'm no good. I'm not who Christ says I am. I'm not who God says I am. Now look at your passage. In verse 5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing that what? That raised up against the knowledge. This is the true knowledge of God. That's the knowledge of God, who you are in Christ. But this is raised up above it. That's not who I am. So point 2, he keeps you thinking that you are not who you are in Christ. Point 3, then in the flesh. In the flesh. He wants to keep you there, thinking in the flesh. Satan's lie, Mosaic law, performance, opinion of others, especially mine. I'm the pastor. My opinion of you. I'm a Christian friend like Job's three friends. First book of the Bible, people, is so important. I think one night in this study, we're just going to go through Job in one night and talk about stress, anxiety, and depression and how it comes from your Christian friends who will run you down and keep you crushed. Job said, why do you crush my soul? That's depression. With what? Your words. Not Satan, not angels, but other believers. Point 4, he blocks your faith by keeping you stressed and anxious or in anxiety and depression. Now, let's talk about that. Very important. Stress, anxiety, and depression, people, that's a choice. That's a choice. Now, stay with me because we're going to help. We're going to go a long way here. And I know that some of you who listen to these tapes, it took you a time to accept that. No. Why would I choose to be stressed out and depressed? Do you think I'm crazy? Why would I do that? Depression is the flesh way to take back control. It is the nature of the flesh to be in control. People say, oh, my parents are always control freaks. My wife's a control freak. My husband's a control freak. My boss is a control freak. My children are control freaks. Why? People, all of us are. Don't deny that you're not. It's the nature of the flesh to be in control because it's so scared of what's going to happen. It is so fragile. It is continually being corrupted. It is deceitful above all else. It is insane. All these things that we studied about the flesh nature. I've got to be in control. When you've got to be in control, people, you know one thing. When you've got to be in control, you know one thing. You're not walking who you are in Christ. The flesh has always got to be in control because the flesh senses its vulnerability and senses how easy it is for it to be killed and lose. When you and I walk by faith, what? There's no stress. I don't have to be in control here. I'm going to trust Him. I don't have to be in control of my husband, my wife, my children, maybe my dog, but I don't have to be in control of everything. I'm going to trust Him. But when we're in the flesh, God's in control. Satan knows that. So this is not, stress, anxiety, and depression are not involuntary. We've dealt a lot with that now, a lot of hours, where it just seems like it's. But here's the point. It sure seems like it's involuntary. Why does it seem like it's involuntary? It seems that way, but it's voluntary. We have already seen that it seems involuntary due to these strongholds in the soul. They come up, and they cause us, these things from inside of us. From out of the stress soul comes the seven-headed dragon of the soul. Out of that comes the stress, anxiety, depression. Comes right out from inside of us. People, it's not from outside. It's not involuntary from outside stimuli. It's my husband's fault, my wife's fault, my boss's fault, my circumstances, my all this stuff. God doesn't love me and all these things. Hey, you'd be depressed if you were married to who I'm married to. Hey, you would be depressed if you weren't married. Hey, you'd be depressed if this and that. People, has nothing to do with the circumstances of life. God does not have to change one circumstance for you to get rid of stress, anxiety, and depression. But no, they come from these things. So I hope you begin to see now, as the stress, as the things come up out of the strongholds, they block faith. This is why you can't walk by faith very long. Boy, I want to, and I try to do that FM, that faith mindset, but it didn't even 10 minutes, and I'm back in the flesh. I'm sitting there thinking it, and I know what's happening in my mind thought process. I stand there, and I'm going to walk by faith, and I walk away from that mirror of who I am in Christ, and boom, there I am, who I am in the flesh again. People, you've got to stay with who you are in Christ at all times. But it seems like it's involuntary, but it's these strongholds in the soul that Satan has built to come up and to cut off your faith. So, they must be torn down. And while many Christians want to do this, they want this done, but now listen, because this describes a lot of people with stress and depression. They're complicated. My life's complicated. My soul's complicated. And the drug I take is a complicated drug. It's not just the ordinary drug. My doctor said I need this special one. And I need a special doctor. And I found a doctor who said that my problem is 25-letter word. It's a big word, my problem, in my soul. We want that so badly. It's arrogance. Let me tell you what's happening, why we want it that way. Let me tell you why, if you're sitting and listening to this tape sometime, day or night, whenever you're listening to it, and why you insist. It cannot be a simple solution. These fortresses in the soul, you might have even accepted that now, but they cannot be torn down simply. Why? And why do we fight that these stress, anxiety, and depression is not voluntary? Because the flesh self will see how horrible it is. I'm not so weak in my depression that it can be solved simply. Let me just tell you, if you do one thing, this is the true use of 1 John 1:9, the true use, not the false one that the Roman Catholics and a lot of Christian churches teach, that by just doing that you'll be restored. This is the true use of it. Acknowledge that you are under these things and acknowledge, you know, it really can be handled easily and simply. Don't deny that. Now, that isn't curing you yet, but boy, you're well on your way. It's like an alcoholic that, what is the first thing he has to do? He has to acknowledge that he's an alcoholic. Now, that doesn't cure him, but it sure does start it. So, first thing you want to do is, this is voluntary. Stress, my anxiety and depression is voluntary. It's not my circumstances' fault. It's not my husband, my wife, God, the world, my health, external things. It really is inside of me. And you know what? That's really a good thing. Because that means it's up to something going on inside of me that can end it. And then you're on your way. But if we, as long as you say, no, my problem's really big and it's not going to be torn down simply, it's going to take a lot of work to tear down these things. Tearing down these strongholds, people, now listen to me, tearing down the strongholds that are blocking your faith from inside your soul is as simple as was your eternal life salvation. And if you're suffering from this, I encourage you just right now, take a pen and write it down. That tearing down the fortresses inside my soul that are blocking my walking by faith is as simple. Tearing these fortresses down is as simple as my eternal salvation. And if you do that and you start thinking about it, you can give a sigh of relief. You can give a sigh of relief. What did you do for eternal salvation? I trusted God. I trusted the one that God sent. Who did he send? He sent his son. I trusted his son, and his son saved me eternally. Now, we've got the fortresses in the soul. I trust whom he has sent. I trust whom he has sent, the Holy Spirit. Look at the verse now. For the weapons, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but divinely powerful, that's the Holy Spirit. For what purpose? For the destruction of these fortresses. Let God do it. Let God do it. They must be torn down, and I want to tell you something. You can't do it. God can. Now, that phrase that you can't do it, that's a powerful phrase. Because a lot of Christians think they can. A lot of preachers think they can. If you will just walk with the God and be moral and these kind of things, then that'll happen. If you just learn a lot of Bible doctrine, then this will happen. If you just let yourself completely go and have charismatic experiences, it'll happen. If you do whatever, get more of whatever our rules are. Get more of whatever our work program is. No. And then if you don't go the religious route, the world has a lot of solutions. The world has drugs. And why are drugs preferred over walking by faith? Because people, walking by faith is a battle. It's tough. It's simple. But it's not easy. How much easier is just pop a pill? The person's gone. Ha! I feel no! Let's go! I'm ready to go to the party! I'm no longer depressed! Drugs are great! They have not solved the problem. You are not walking in the Spirit. They've not gotten into the real thing going on in your soul. But boy, if you battle this out and let God do it, it's going to take a while. It's going to take day by day, and you'll slowly tear down these fortresses in your soul. And you'll slowly see that stress, anxiety, and depression drift off into the shadows of your life. The world has yoga. The world has exercise. The world, divorce. Get away from them. Change the circumstances. Do all these kinds of things. Just keep changing it. The world has that solution. God has another solution for us. Now, as a Christian, you cannot be demon-possessed. But there is something worse that can happen to you. And it happens to a multitude of believers, and that is to be under the demon influence through these strongholds in your soul. That's where they operate out of, is the strongholds in your soul, these speculations and every lofty thing. Remember, they were built by Satan's lie, living in the flesh. Let's talk about now, for our study, let's talk about how these strongholds were built in the first place. How did these doggone strongholds, these fortresses, get built up inside my soul? How did this happen? Well, first of all, you've got to realize the three sources of these strongholds. And the way that the verse in the Bible goes, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Here's the source of the strongholds that cause stress, anxiety, and depression to mount up inside of you. They're built by the world, the flesh, and the devil. People, I want to make these things experientially real to you. All of these are built on Satan's lie. The world operates on Satan's lie. Your flesh operates on Satan's lie. The devil operates on Satan's lie. Now let's take a look at the world, how it influences stress, anxiety, and depression from the strongholds in your soul. What is the world? The world is the cosmic system in which we live. The world is the cosmic system with all its things to do, to have, to lust after, to enjoy, to build your self-worth on. What do you build your self-worth on when you build it on from the world's viewpoint? Bingo. Performance. Accomplishments. In our society, in our world, our cosmic system, start right out in school. You make good grades. You perform well in school. You perform well in the athletics or extracurricular activities. Performance. That's your self-worth. What are your grades like? That's your self-worth. And right close to that is opinions of others. People, how when we were little children, kids' opinion. You come home and, I don't want to go to school ever again. I don't want to be this. Or just, you were crushed. You were crushed by other people. This happens in the Christian realm also. The world builds a system. Listen to me now. The world builds a system and then destroys you by it. That's what Satan does. He convinces you. Now, this comes out of a study of the book of Job. He convinces you that you are unworthy. That you are, and all those words that we saw in the book of Job, unclean, unrighteous, all these things, that's what you are, and there's nothing that God can do about it, and there's nothing that you can do about it. Now, once you accept that, once you accept that I'm no good, once I accept that, then he comes right in chapter 4, well, if you really want to be accepted by God, you're going to have to work a little bit. And so you start working, and then what happens? You realize you can't do it. And now I'm even more depressed. Now I'm even more miserable. Now my view of God is even worse. Where did we see that? Job's the first book written. But we saw it in the first book as far as the event of time, Adam and Eve. Okay, I'm not. We fail, we're no good. So what's the next thing we're going to do? Do you see the reasoning? We are no good, we have failed, we have sinned. So let's go over here and work and try to make ourselves better with the fig leaves. It's not going to work. Satan's got it. First he tells you you're no good, and then he says, but you got to try to get better. And so we try to get better, and boom, we fail. We studied Romans chapter 7. Paul, all right, I'm going to perform the law, I'm going to perform. And where did he end up in chapter 7? A wretched man that I am. Born again believer, I am totally wretched. Who is going to rescue me? God the Holy Spirit, if you're accustomed to do it. So this is how the world operates to keep you there. You build your self-worth on your job. You build it on the horse that you ride. Translated today, the car you drive. You build it on how you dress, where you live, all these things. People can't believe the number of Christians that come so depressed, anxiety, stress, about the conditions of where they live. I'm sorry that a lot of Christians experience a divorce. And I'm not surprised. And a lot of Christians will drive by my house on the way to court, as it were, almost like that. Or just driving by on the way to the court to get a divorce. Well, can you wave a magic wand and make it all better? And I used to laugh, why don't you come to me at the other end? But that wouldn't do any good either. You'd be surprised how many people, Christians, this study is just for Christians. You'd be surprised how many Christians marry the wrong person based on the world's performance and world's opinion. It has nothing to do with the spiritual. It has to do with the world's opinion and performance. This man, woman, whichever case it might be, it is the performance of the other person, the opinion that you have about them, all these worldly things has nothing to do with who they are in Christ. Is he rich? Is he beautiful? They're this. Were they that? Were they this? Are they the right race? Are they the right age? Are they the right look? Are they the right height? Are they the right body? Everything. Got all these standards, and we use them to get married, and we end up miserable as hell. And I'm depressed because of my husband and my wife. No, you're not. You're depressed because it's inside your soul. What's going on in your soul? It's not their fault. And they can be changed if we will let the Spirit tear them down. You build your self-worth. Let me just give you a couple of more. You build your self-worth from the world. Because this is stuff coming just from the world. Just from the world that we live in. Just from the world that we live in. You build it, your self-worth, and the way you look. Especially in our society today. Too tall, too short, too thin, too heavy. Not big enough breasts, not big enough muscles. Not athletic, too athletic. So many Americans who have a wonderful husband and wife and wonderful children are miserable because of their lousy standards of what would make them this or that. It's the standards that the world has set upon us that starts building these fortresses inside of our soul, of our own self-worth. Well, I've got to move on. I don't want to stay on it, but there are just so many things about the world people very quickly, the world has its morality too. I hear Christians saying that, oh, the world is just doesn't have any morality and all that. People, you're wrong. The world has moral standards. And let me tell you what the world standards are. We've seen this before, and I want you to understand where it comes from. Because many unbelievers and many societies, heathenistic societies, have the same thing. If you are good, then good things happen. If you are bad, bad things are going to happen. That's in the world. That's what the world says. Now, religion, which I'll tell you is also part of all three of these, because the world has its religion. Satan has his religion. So, and the flesh just adheres to the religion it likes. Religion that fits its own personality. So, if you're good, good things happen. If you're bad, bad things happen. The world has its own morality. If you're bad, it's your fault. And what does the world do if you're bad? They cast you aside. American history, politicians, cast aside. Cast aside. Because they are immoral, or they don't live by the moral standards we want. I don't care how prepared they are. I don't care how equipped they are. I don't care how good they are. The world has its standards of casting people aside. People, there's much of the world that understands when Christians kill each other, shoot each other, throw each other aside, separate. The world understands that. What the world doesn't understand, think about it. The world does not understand how you can forgive 70 times 7. They cannot understand that. Why can they not understand that? Because they have their own moral standards. The world has a moral standard. Don't think it doesn't. And it is different. It is different. The world has it, and it is going to operate. So it understands when a group of believers does the same thing that the world does. Yes, that's right. That's what ought to be done. They do not understand and cannot understand and will not understand what we're talking about here. Let's just carry this through. If you're good, good things happen. If you're bad, bad things happen. Let's go to the Bible and find out. Let's go to the Bible. I want to tear down this fortress. I want to tear down this lofty thought. It's a lofty thought. If you work real good, we'll pay you real good. If you don't work good, we'll get rid of you. If you're real good at this, then you're going to be blessed by it. God's going to bless you. It's a lofty thing. It is above the true knowledge of God. And we've got to tear it down. We've got to tear this down. How can you tear down such a lofty thing as that I have, what I have on the board? That's lofty. That's in the Bible. That's the Mosaic Law. How am I going to tear that down? Okay? Let's take a look. The concept of good. Who, of all members of the human race, who was good, be good? Jesus Christ. He said, never sin. I think that's pretty good. It's kind of humiliating. Don't want him as my friend in school. Okay? So, good. Now, what happened to Jesus Christ? Bad. They called him names and crucified him, and his own friends denied him. Well, now, wait a minute. This isn't my lofty thinking. In fact, this is the very opposite of my lofty thinking, and that's right. We're going to tear down this lofty thinking. We're going to tear it down right now. We're going to turn the light on it so you can see the truth. Okay? So that's one thing that happened. Now, as far as bad, we could put all of us, all members of the human race are bad. We're born desperately wicked. Okay, let's take a look. What happens to the bad? Good. You accept Christ, go to the truth of the gospel, you accept Jesus Christ, and wow, great things happen to you. Well, now, wait a minute, this isn't working out. I have believed all my life. God, if you're good, God will be good to you. If you're bad, what book is this built on? It's built on this. Job. That's the whole book of Job. He had God all figured out. People that God gave offerings for his children's sins before they even sinned. Now, my parents wanted to whip us before we left. because they knew we were going to do something wrong that night. But Job offered sacrifice before his kids even sinned. That's how good he was. He was so wrong. He had it all wrong. He had speculations above the true knowledge of God, lofty things above. Now, let's just carry this out one more little step here. Good, Jesus Christ, bad happens to him. Bad, all men of the human race, good things happen to us. Now, let's just talk about the spirit-filled life. You start walking in the spirit-filled life, you start experiencing no more stress, anxiety, depression, and the spirit starts pouring in spiritual love. So I'm going to use the word good, righteous, in the power of the spirit. What can you expect to happen in the spiritual warfare? Bad. Well, doggone it, this just isn't working out at all. This is pitiful. I had this really settled down. People, there's a whole book in the Bible, Job, written about what I have on the board. It's one of the loftiest thoughts about God, and it's not true. It's not true from beginning to end. God came out in darkness of the world, and what's the first words in the Bible God said? Let there be light. Let there be salvation. Let there be good things. Let there be a way out. That's what kind of God he is. He's not a God, if you're good, I'm going to bless you. If you're bad, I'm going to damn you. It doesn't work in the scriptures. If you see what's going on, if you let the spirit open your eyes. God's the kind of God who comes across a world in darkness of sin and the darkness of the penalty of sin. And what does he do? He sends his little son into the world. Says, let there be light in the world. He comes across a born-again believer in sin. And what does he say? Let there be light. Just trust me. And I'll put you back into the light. We've got to turn the light on these lofty thoughts. We want to turn the light on and they're not so lofty. They're not so wonderful. They're not so great. They've been controlling you. They've been making you have distress, anxiety, and depression. We're going to look at a lot of them very quickly. We won't be able to spend a lot of time on them. But I just want you to see the ideal of what's happening. This is a lofty thought, what I have right here. But we turn the light on it and realize, boy, was that wrong. And that's what Job went through. 41 chapters later, meaning chapter 42, Job, what's Job trying to say? I retract everything I said about you. You're God. I trust you. Whatever you do. That's what God wants you. Don't try to figure him out. Bible church people have a primary handicap, and the handicap is, by my knowledge of the Bible, I'm going to figure God out. No, you're not. That's not why we study the Bible. You're not going to figure him out. How can I prove that to you very simply? Because God is love. And what does Paul say? Love is beyond understanding. People, don't try to figure God out, what he's doing in your life. I know you don't like it. I know sometimes it seems like he doesn't care, he doesn't love you, he doesn't care about you. What's God doing? Trust him. He doesn't want you to figure him out sometimes. He wants you to trust him. Will you just trust me? I know you can't figure out what I'm doing. I don't want you to figure it out. I want you to trust me. To figure it out, he didn't trust. I'm to trust me. I want to remove the stress, the anxiety, and depression by turning a light on all this lofty stuff of the way you think things ought to be. I've got God off. God would never do this. God would never do that. Don't do that to God. Well, it can't be this way because God can't want to crucify his own son and sacrifice his own son. That can't be right. Don't figure God out, people. It's his love, and his love is beyond your understanding. And that's difficult to understand. We think we can figure love out. You can't even figure love out. People, that's why a lot of preachers, especially preachers, Christians, a lot of Christians, they like righteousness and justice. Why? Because I can figure righteousness and justice out. Doggone, if you're wrong, you need to get in trouble. If you're wrong, you need to be punished by God, and you cannot serve God, and that's so easy. That is black and white. Boy, and I don't need the Holy Spirit to tell me where sin is and what sin ought to be done with sin and all this kind of stuff. It's easy. See, love doesn't give you those claws. Love isn't a control club. See, if I get you to go on Satan's lie, I can beat you up with my club. You're no good. Get in line. Perform. People's opinion. When you deal with spiritual love, I can't control you and make you do what I want you to do. You go to bed at night, and you live by law, you can say, okay, now I did all these good things today for God. I was good. I didn't do this. Da 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 da. Born. I was tempted, but I didn't do it. Da da. And I go to bed. You do love. You can't grade yourself. You can't grade yourself with love. You can't ask if you did enough, because love, there's never enough for love. You can't, I really failed here, because love is not offended by failure. It just leaves you confused. That's what love does. Spiritual love does that. You can't control even yourself with it. All that you can do, people, is to love. Not try to figure it out. It's beyond your understanding. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not boast. Love never fails. Love bears all things. On and on and on. Love is compassionate. Love saves. Love restores. See, what does the law do? Judges. Separates. Shines a light when you're bad. What's love do? It meets your needs. Don't try to figure it out. That's why Christians who walk by the law and by all these things, they're always in stress. They're always trying to get everybody in line. You walk by love. I don't have to figure this out. How can you do that? How can you forgive 70 times 7? How can you forgive somebody 5 times a day? Remember, I was studying that in the crisis of faith. How can you forgive 7 times in one day? Meaning every 2 hours, if the person times it out, every 2 hours this yo-yo commits the same sin against you in one day, starting with daylight. And you're forgetting the 7th time. How can you do that? You're stupid. He's taken advantage of you. He's lying to you. He hasn't truly repented. And on and on and on. Hey, I don't know. I can't figure this out. But I forgive. To the point of restoration. You can't figure it out, people. You want to get rid of stress, anxiety, and depression in your soul? Let the Holy Spirit shed the light, turn the light on these lofty things, and show how they're lies. And they're simply not the truth. The world has no other course but to base everything on Satan's lie, because it does not have, people, it does not have the cross of Christ. I'm very amused with a lot of Christians who absolutely hate liberals. And they listen to Rush Limbaugh, and boy, that builds their hate. And they are so judgmental of liberals, and they just go on and on and on. Oh, them liberals want to give money to every poor person. They don't want people to have to work for themselves and earn everything, and they want to do this and they want to do that. Isn't that what we're supposed to do as Christians? Yeah, brother! Isn't that what we're supposed to do? My friend, and I call him my friend, I never met him dead, but he wrote a couple of books that are still endearing to me, Whitaker Chambers. He made a statement. It's a powerful statement in one of his books. It's called Friday, and the name of the book is this. It's called, he made the statement, he said, the difference between Christianity and liberalism. Now think about what he said. The difference between Christianity and liberalism. Now what's that old doggone dirty liberal want to do? Wants to take care of everybody. Wants to save everybody, get everybody taken care of, very lenient in the courts, very lenient in giving them money, very lenient, compassionate. The difference between the Christian and the liberal is the cross. They do not have the cross, and we do. And yet they're more compassionate than we are with the cross. They are more compassionate without the cross. They are more forgiving without the cross. They do it under a lie. They do it under the dignity of man. They say man has some dignity that you've got to do this for him. Man has some worth within himself, which is a lie. So we've got to do this because they're mankind. But people, think what you and I have as Christians. Have the cross. One of the most important things I've got to study before we close this series, and dealing with stress, anxiety, and depression, is forgiveness. Dealing with forgiveness as far as stress and depression are concerned. And we'll do that. But what's the basis of our forgiveness? The dignity of man? The worth of man? Oh, no. Man has no dignity, man has no worth. And see, that's what these conservatives know. Christian, even Christian conservatives. Man is no good, and boy, you got to work, and da-da-da-da-da. They're right on that. But then you turn around and go, people, we have the cross. as Christians. We have the cross. They don't. This is why you and I do the things that you and I do, because of the cross. Christians love to hurt one another. Christians love to judge one another. Christians love to crush. Just like Job's three friends. Starting off, first book of the Bible lays a framework of what's going to happen all the way through the Bible. That's why it's the most vital book in the Bible, is the book of Job, correctly understood. You've got to make yourselves pure. Destroy others, separate from others, so that you're pure. Take a good apple, this is in the Bible. Take the good fruit, put it in the bad doesn't influence, or the good doesn't influence the bad influence, and boy, that's just the way it is. So I've got to separate. You've got to correctly understand that passage. Misunderstood. So how can Christ come down here? So that's what Satan, it's part of Satan's lie. All people, the Satan's lie runs all through this book. What did he say? God, you cannot save mankind. And the reason you cannot save mankind, if you recall in that study that we did, the reason you cannot save mankind, because here is mankind down here in sin. He's dead in sin. We'll put dead here in sin. Dead in sin. Now here you are. You're a holy God. If you come down and you mix in with this, guess what? You're going to pollute yourself. You're going to pollute yourself. So therefore, you can't come down here, and man being dead, he can't come up here. I got him. They're in my kingdom of darkness. And then he tells us, though, and says, now you got to work real hard. Work real hard. Try to get yourself up above the line so God can do his part. You do your part, God will do his part. Peace in his life. And Christians work and work and work trying to get above here. This is all Satan's lie. That if this good fruit comes down and mixes up with this fruit, it's going to pollute this fruit. No, it isn't. It's a lie. It's a lie. I hope by the time we get through with a certain, up to a point, we won't be able to cover everything, but get through some of these lies, that you just smile. I hope you just go, wow. My whole depression and stress is because of these lies I've been living under, these strongholds. And we're going to destroy them. We're going to allow the Holy Spirit to come in. And how does he destroy them? We say, he just turns on the light and you get to see. Well, that's a lie. That's not the truth. That's a lie. My self-worth is not my performance. I've been living under that. Now I see the light. I see who I am in Christ, and my performance is a lie. Opinion of others. You know, I want people to think nicely. I mean, we all do. But not to the point that that's my self-worth. Not to the point that's my self-worth. Whenever you hear somebody very arrogant, well, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. Generally, that person cares so much it's burning them inside. How much they do care. They care. What I'm talking about is where you don't get your self-worth based on what others think of you. Even other Christians. Even in your family. The church. That's what God says about you. Who you are in Christ. So we got to turn the light on. We got to allow the Spirit to destroy these speculations that are bringing about the stress, anxiety, and depression. And when we do that, what's going to happen? It's going to release your faith. It's going to stop blocking it. You're going to be able to walk by faith in the Spirit. And the stress, anxiety, and depression have no power over you whatsoever. No matter what happens in your life, he doesn't change one thing. You realize he will not change the way people drive from your house to work, and you will not get stressed out 1 minute. We can do this. Now, use that as an example of your marriage, your health, your finances, everything in life. He can do it without changing the world all around you. By turning down these lights and destroying these speculations, these lofty things. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, wow, what an awesome God you are. Last night, we see a God who is in control of the epics of time, to the point that you can tell us everything that's going to happen at the end of time, and it is going to happen. It is reality to us by faith. That's awesome. But now we see you're a God who cares about what's happening in our own thoughts, in our own souls. And that's amazing. What a compassionate God. Why should you care that I have depression? Why should you care that I'm stressed out? That's what kind of God you are. Father, again, I pray that these tapes will get into the hands, the work of your Spirit in the hands of people that they can help release. And that we will see and understand, Heavenly Father, how to get rid of them, and we will see and understand how to love one another, how to restore one another, and encourage one another. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.